Some of you might be expecting to see Neil Farr, and I wore this suit so that you wouldn't think I'm Neil Farr. And I think there was one that said maybe I was his younger brother. He uses you and me to accomplish things he wants to get done. Do you ever stop and think about that? Us little people, us little feeble creatures of God, he has chosen to use us as his resource to accomplish his will. The title today is Reluctant Hero. And those of you that are into vocabulary, you would say reluctant hero. It's an oxymoron. And an oxymoron is something that we experience in life a lot. It is something that seems self-contradictory. How can you be a hero and you're reluctant to do it? Well, you can, because Gideon did. And another example of an oxymoron would be make haste slowly. Make haste slowly. Thank you, Matches. I'm glad you caught that so quickly there. It made me feel better. Maybe you've heard the other one, hurry up and wait. Can you rest a little faster? I mean, we could go on. Since Shaq is not here, I guess I can say this. I've heard folks who've been in the military talk about an oxymoron they experienced, which was Army intelligence. And I suspect that Shaq will be talking to me about that the next time I see him. But oxymorons are interesting things that we all encounter in one way or another. As we think about Gideon, and you know the story well, you've read it, you've studied it, you've heard sermons on it and so forth, so it's not new to you, but he's an interesting character, and I think in many ways he represents what an oxymoron really is, and we're not using that term moron to label him, although I suspect there's been times maybe a wife has said, what were you thinking? Are you a moron? Now, not most of the wives, I know, but there could be one or two in here that may have thought that as we think about that phrase. In the scripture we had read to us, it talked about how the Midianites had harassed and had taken over the children of Israel. And the book of Judges really covers the period after the Israelites came in under the leadership of Joshua. And they took over the land, and then they became lackadaisical. They looked around them, they started worshiping idols. And you say, how could that be? Well, they were human. And so they gradually got away from serving God, the majority of them, most of them. And so they were taken over by the Midianites. And you may not remember this because it's not in the mainstream of what we think of as the Bible, but Midian was the son of Abraham. You'll remember that Abraham, after Sarah died, married again. And married a woman by the name of Keturah. And you'll find that in Genesis 25 if you want to look it up. But they had several sons, and one of the sons was Midian. And they lived in that area where the Israelites came in. And so they were a pagan tribe, and they actually took over and really were lording it over the Israelites at this point in time. And so they were suffering at the hands of the Midianites. As is the case many times as we look at God's story, things had gotten so bad that they were actually almost enslaved themselves. The scriptures tell us that the Midianites would come in would destroy their crops, would take their animals. And so the Israelites literally had very little to go on. And what happens in the story in the Old Testament is it gets so bad that eventually the Israelites will cry out to God for help. And God, we've done everything we know. It's not working. We're going to turn back to you. And isn't that awful that that was the last resort? We've done everything we know to do, God, so I guess we're just going to have to come back and turn it over to you. But being the God that he is, he was willing and ready to help his people out. And I think that may be a lesson that you and I need to think about. Sometimes we get in situations where we've tried everything we know to do, and it's not working. But God's there, and God will provide. And we just need to be aware of that. And we probably need to call on him a little sooner than we do. But sometimes we just keep thinking, well, I think I can work this out. And but just remember, the God of Judges is our God today. And if we call out to him, he's there for us. And like a good father, he's waiting for us. Isn't that a comforting thought? That we have a father that's there waiting for us, waiting to help us when we need that extra help. A great lesson for us to think about as we go out of here today. Well, we keep going on, and we find the situation is so bad, and they cry out for help, and God says, okay, I'm going to help you. And here's Gideon, and he's hiding in a wine press. Now, I've never seen a wine press, excuse me, but I don't think it's a very big thing, but it's big enough for a man to get in there and hide. And he is trying to get some wheat together. He's not dealing with wine. He's trying to get some wheat together so he would be able to bake bread and at least have something to eat. And so he's in there hiding. And God said, I'm going to help you. So what does God do? He sends an angel to recruit and to tell Gideon, you're the man. And Gideon says, okay, Lord, I'm here. What do I need to do? Are you paying attention in your scriptures there? That's not what the scripture says there. That's where the reluctant hero thing comes in. He has, well, anyway, before we get to that, let's look at what the angel said. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. That's a pretty big title. It's not just warrior, it's the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And so here he is hiding from the Midianites. Angel comes, says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. What would you think if an angel said that to you? Well, here's what I think Gideon thought in his mind. Now, this is the Betz version, okay? So Gideon says, are you kidding? I'm seeing some heads that would indicate you might say that as well. Me, a mighty warrior? Are you kidding me? You made some mistake, God. It must be somebody else in some other tribe, because I'm the least in the least of the tribes. I don't know anything. I don't know how to lead. I'm not your man. There's got to be a mistake here. Well, one of the things I think we need to remember is God doesn't make mistakes. And when God has a plan and you're part of that plan, that's not a mistake. He wants you. He needs you to do what he needs to do. I was talking to somebody earlier this morning, and we were commenting about how God has set things up to where he uses you and me to accomplish things he wants to get done. Do you ever stop and think about that? Us little people, us little feeble creatures of God. He has chosen to use us as his resource to accomplish his will. Does that mean he doesn't help us? No, he will help us. He will direct us. He'll lead us. He'll provide for us. But he's relying on you and me, us, little people, to get his will done on earth right now. And much like Gideon, I think there's times where I'm saying, God, there's got to be somebody else that's on your list that you could use. I'm not the man that you need. When Neil called me and asked if I could fill in, I did say to him, are you sure? And he said he was sure. So I said, well, if you're sure, then I guess we'll work on it and go from there. But God has chosen to use his people to accomplish his will. What a big responsibility, but what a compliment that is to you and me, that God has enough confidence in you and me, as long as we're faithful to him, that we can do his work. We can do what needs to be done. We just need to get with it. And sometimes we just aren't thinking that way, but that's the way we need to think. God is relying on you and me to do the things that need to be done. And one of the lessons is today, let's not be reluctant heroes. And we'll talk about that a little bit. You remember how the angel and Gideon were talking, and Gideon said, let's make God do something. I'll put him to the test. And the two tests were, number one, a sacrifice, where he got a sacrifice ready and didn't light the fire and so forth, and God took care of that. Brought fire down and took care of that part of the sacrifice. So that was one test. And as I was reading this, I thought, you know, I don't know if you ought to test God that way. God, if you're really who you are, show me a sign. Here's something, do this. I don't want to tell God what to do, I don't think. I may have some suggestions. Lord, I need a little help here, or today or this week, many of us, and I'm sure many of you in this audience, were praying for Ruth Hemphill. She just went through surgery, and I understand the things are working out pretty well as far as the surgery itself, and she's got a little painful recuperation coming, but the surgery went well, according to Bill. And we were praying, and we were asking God for something, weren't we? Help her to get through the surgery. Help her to be able to get the recovery that she needs. And if you've been through this yourself, you know it takes God's help to get through that kind of a post-surgery thing. And some of us even prayed for Bill, that he would be able to help out. And maybe we should have prayed for Ruth that, Lord, keep her safe since Bill is her caretaker. Don't tell Bill I said that. But I've been through that with my own wife, and I suppose that she may have prayed a few times that God would lead me as we were getting through that recovery phase. But do we try to set trials before God? God do this, God do that. The trial that I think most of us think of when we think of Gideon is the fleece. Remember that one? We teach that to our little kids about the fleece. Lord, if this is really what you want me to do, if I'm your hero, if I'm the man you're looking for, I'm going to put a fleece out here. And tomorrow, when I get up, I want it to be dry. Dew will be all around it, but I want it to be dry. And then, of course, the other side of that was, I'm going to put it out here, and I want it to be wet and everything else be dry. Again, I don't know that I want to put God to the test. But God allowed that to happen, didn't he? And maybe that's comfort for us. Sometimes we're not sure. Is this really something I ought to do? And maybe we ask to God to guide us. Show me a sign. Make sure I'm thinking the right way, God. So he went through the tests, and everything was as he asked. So God had patience with him. And isn't that a good sign that God is a God of patience? as we study about God throughout the Bible, there's been times where he didn't have any patience, or we think he didn't. Remember the time when he said to Moses, he was so fed up with the children of Israel, they wouldn't do what he said and all that. And he said, now Moses, I'm going to kill all these people and we will start over, just you and me. That's not a direct quote, but that's what it says in there, that God said, I'm going to destroy these people and we will start over, just you and me, Moses. And remember what Moses said. And I don't know if I would feel strong enough to say this, God, you really can't do that. Are you ready to tell God he can't do something? Well, not me directly, but Moses was saying, God, this would create some problems. Now, God knew that, but he needed Moses to think about it so that Moses continued to be the leader. But I don't want to test God, but I do want God's help and guidance, and I may have times where I may say, God, are you sure this is what you're looking for in me? And I think sometimes if you've ever been asked to do something you've never done before, I think it's pretty reasonable to think, gee, I've never done this before. I wonder if I can do this. Well, with God's help, you can. And with God's help, you have. Think of the things you've done to serve God that you'd never done before. And God has provided someone to help you. I think our ladies' ministry is remarkable here, and I'm not in it since I'm not a lady, but what I observe is that they work so well together. And if someone, one of the ladies, is asked to do something and doesn't know exactly how to do that, there is a lady or more than one lady that's going to pitch in and help them get started, and show them how to get going and be right there as a partner so they can turn it over to that lady. And I admire that, and I think that's a good example for us men to think about how we can work together as a team. The women have a team going on here, and I respect that a great deal. Well, let's move on to chapter 7, if you've got your Bibles open. And Gideon says, okay, I'll be your leader. I'll do what you want me to do. Now, we've got to recruit an army so that we can go up against the Midianites. And they are a lot of people. They have a big army. We need to really get with it, God. And so anyway, as the story goes, he calls out for people to come to fight. And so the people are coming and getting ready and so forth. And so they get these men together, and Gideon's thinking, well, we got some good warriors here, and I guess we can at least get started. And what does God say? Oh, this is another Betts paraphrase in chapter 7. Gideon, you have too many men. We're talking about 10,000 versus 100,000. Well, the odds were not in favor of the Israelites, because the Midians were a greater number and they were a warrior group. And God says, I'll tell you what, you got too many people. Tell those that really don't want to fight, just go on home, it's okay. And so a bunch of them went home. And they get down to the point where Gideon's starting to wonder. And you remember the story where he said, now, tell the men that you want them to go down and drink water down there in the pond. And how certain ones were drinking in a certain way and others were drinking another way. And he said, there's your army. So Gideon takes an account of the number in his army now, and it's all the way down to 300. From thousands to 300 to go up against thousands and thousands of an army. And those of you that have been in any kind of a military situation could appreciate the fact that you want the odds to be as close as possible to your enemy. You don't want the odds to be 10 to 1 against yourself. You want it to be as fair as it can be. And here we find God saying, okay, you got 300 men, let's get ready. And if I were Gideon and thinking like a man, I would say, God, I think we need to talk about this. I have some concerns. Are you sure this is what we need? But God was very sure about that. And so we find that he gets his army of 300 together. And let me read that verse, because I think it is such a neat verse in chapter 7, verses 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands in order that Israel may not boast against me in their own strength. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back," so forth. So God is saying, we need to trim this down to where there's no question that I am delivering you. We want no question about my power versus your power. And so God has plans to help us really understand who he is and what he can do for us. And here's a strong example. Send them all home that want to go home. We're down to 300. Now we're ready to go to war. Kind of makes you wonder. As we think more about this story, we get to the next step in this battle plan. And we look further down in chapter 7 here. And he talks about, here's the weaponry I want you to use. And if you look down in 7 and look down about 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp under your hands." So God had expressed to him that this is going to happen. He says, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets, empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches. So here we have not only a small group, but here's your weapons. I'm going to give you a trumpet. Some of you may have played trumpet in here. And is that a pretty good weapon? Well, it might be if you want to hit somebody on the head with it or something like that. But if you're going to war against odds that are hundreds of thousands to one, and you've got your trumpet handy, probably not an idea that we would like. Be sure you take your jar. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with this jar? That's not a typical weapon. Maybe a spear I'd want to take. And then the other thing, here's your torch. So a trumpet, a jar, and a torch. Go out and defeat these hundreds of thousands of warriors that have spears and swords and whatever they had available. And so again, I imagine Gideon is saying, or I would say if I were Gideon, Lord, maybe we need to talk about this. Are you sure this is what we really need here? But God was quite sure. And you recall that when they got organized, the plan was to come up by night, it's a night attack, and surround the camp with these men. And at the signal, you're going to blow the horn, you're going to break the jars, you're going to show the torch. And we remember the story, it created chaos in this camp of thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers. And immediately they started not knowing what to do and were all confused and started fighting against one another. And it tells us that the Israelites then chased them away. They were in chaos. They were just trying to get away. And it was a rout of the Midianites. When God triumphs over something, have you noticed? There's really no doubt about it. It is a for sure thing that if God is going to make it happen, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen in the right way. I'd like us to think today, as we consider that story, and as remarkable as that is, what are some lessons from this story that we need to think about? And these are not ideas that you haven't heard before, but I think this story illustrates this. God is not pleased with infidelity among his people. If we choose to be unfaithful, if we choose not to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if we choose not to do God's will, he's not happy about that. He's not pleased with that. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, they were talking about, Lord, how are we going to have what we need, and how are we going to get the things in our life that we need? And in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a verse that I have tried to think about a lot throughout my life. When things are a little tough, when things aren't going like you want it to go, look at Matthew 6:33, because that should give us the confidence that we need and cause us to even be more faithful. But God is not going to stand for infidelity among his people. But the good side of that is God will rescue his people who are faithful. It's an either-or thing. I want you to be faithful. If you happen to fail, I'm still going to be there for you. And if you come back to me, I'm going to bless you. And that is a very strong promise that each of us need, I think, that God is there for us. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to have times where we really don't measure up to what God expected or wanted. But as we turn back to God, he's there to rescue us. The Bible is full of examples. The crossing of the Red Sea. People were ready to go back to Egypt. They said, Moses, you've led us out here to die. Let's just go back to Egypt. Let's go back to being slaves. But they repented and they were taken across. Paul was in a sinking ship, and he prayed, and God took care of him. There's many other examples we look at today, but I won't go there. God's ways are not man's ways. God does not use human logic. He's expecting us to seek his way. And if we will, things are going to work out. Many times we rely on our own logic, and boy, that didn't work out really well at all. We get to a point where we don't know what to do. I remember a situation where a person was just, they didn't know what to do. And somebody said, well, have you thought about praying to God? Oh, yeah, I need to do that. It was a last resort. And God wants it to be the first resort. When we encounter challenges, come to me. Remember what Jesus said, come to me, all ye that are heavy laden and need rest, need blessings, come to me. I'm there for you. God is always there for you. One of the things we need to think about is to let go and let God. Let go and let God handle it. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do everything we can, but we need to rely on God to handle things for us. Do everything you possibly can, and let go and let God then lead us on from there. Another lesson that I want us to think about is the final thoughts of the do rule. The do rule. And an old Tennessee preacher shared this with me quite a few years ago. And God entrusts us to do his will. As I said earlier, he's relying on you to me and to carry out his will on this earth. That's a heavy responsibility, but it's what it is. He trusts us. He's wanting to use us as his resources to accomplish his will. God has a plan for you. There was a book written many years ago, God's Plan and Me. Very provocative thought, God's plan and me. I never had thought about that as a young Christian, but God has a plan for me. He has a place for me. There's things he would like me to do in his will on this earth. God's plan and me. Where do I fit in? God wants to be with us. God's never too busy. When we need help, we don't have to worry about him being too busy. He's there for us. But you say, what can I do? Well, number three here is going to put it right in your lap. And this is what that old Tennessee preacher told me. He said, have the faith to do what you can. Do what you can with what you have where you are. Think about it. Is there more than you can do than that? Do what you can with what you have where you are. And God will take care of the rest of it. That's where our faith comes in. God will be pleased if we can do that and do that for him. The challenge that you and I face today is to be a hero for God. And we tend to think of heroes as somebody really important, somebody that does great deeds, somebody that changes the world. But I think in God's sight, a hero is someone who seeks to do his will, to do what you can with what you have where you are. And in Matthew 28, he gives us a simple command. And it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I heard another old preacher said, yes, we're supposed to teach others about God. We need to teach by example. Another one was, teach the word of God and use words when necessary. The strongest that we can do is to live for God. And if we do that, we will accomplish what we want to be. Don't be a reluctant hero today. Be a hero for God. And the way we do that is to serve him and let him carry us to where he wants us to be and do what he wants us to be. We can be God's heroes spiritually. We have an invitation song that we have every week. That invitation song is to encourage us to be God's followers. It's to help us to realize that we need to recommit our lives to him. And also, it's a time where if you've not made that commitment to God, if you've not been baptized into Christ and are a child of God, we want you to think about that. And if there's a way we can help you with that this morning, we're ready to do that.